I don't know about you, but doesn't that look fun to drive in? How many of you would want to drive that? Three people. Okay. I learned how to drive in Houston, Texas. And if you've never been to Houston, Texas, the whole city's like that. It was amazing. I remember one time I was driving, and I was on I-45 South. I was going downtown past the Galleria. And I had to get to the 510 loop so then I could get downtown. And the people that made this, they converged this four-lane highway and another four-lane highway, and they put them together into two lanes. Because, you know, why else? And what was awesome was as you would come off of I-45 and get onto this loop, you had a quarter of a mile to get to the other lane, to get onto the highway, right? So you have a quarter mile, and it just all of a sudden went two and back out to eight. It was neat. And I had a class at 8 o'clock in the morning, and I lived about an hour north. And I would drive early because I knew that that spot was going to be terrible. And every day, it was terrible. I don't know if you've ever done this. Have you ever driven on a highway and you went through a town and the highway was the main street of the town? Yeah, and you're driving and all of a sudden you're like, oh, sweet, I'm on the highway. Nope, now I'm on Main Street. What happened? I didn't leave the road. I didn't see any sign. So what do you have to do? Well, some people stop and ask for directions because they're smart. Other people say, I got it, and get further lost. But eventually, what? You got to ask somebody, right? Eventually, somewhere you got to find a map, somewhere you got to find a GPS, somebody you got to stop and you got to ask and say, I'm lost. Can you help me? And we're normally looking for what? The fastest, the safest, the easiest route. Wisdom is very much the same way, especially in today's world. Going into a marketplace of ideas where a lot of people have a lot of truth claims is like that. Lots of roads, lots of people going lots of places. And you need to know the fastest, you need to know the safest, and the most efficient way to get to where you're going. Wisdom. So where do we go? Where do we go? Where do we find the source of this wisdom? Where do we find the source of our protection? How do we find the way of wisdom? Well, that's exactly what we're going to be talking about this morning. This morning, I want you to realize that the source, the wisest, most secure, most successful route is found in God Himself. There is no other way to wisdom other than God Himself. And so we're going to be talking about all the different roads and how do I choose the right road? How do I choose the road that the Lord has in front of me? How do I choose the right path? We're going to find this in the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. Starting in verse 6, and we're only going to go to verse 9 this morning. So Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 through 9. Allow me to read this. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the path of justice. And he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. This morning, we're just going to look at three things. I want to point out three things to you. How do I choose the right road? I'll give you three answers. Number one, God himself is the author and the source of wisdom. God gives wisdom. We're going to see this in verse 6. In verses 7 through 8, how do I choose the right road? How do I choose the safest road? Well, it's simple. God gives protection. We're going to see that in verses 7 and 8. God is the one who protects. He protects the wisdom. He protects me. He protects the path. And then verse 9, how do I discern the right road to go on? Well, God gives discernment. He gives discernment. So notice in verse 6, this incredible statement. For the Lord gives wisdom. I just want you to stop and think for a moment on that incredible statement. The Lord gives wisdom. He doesn't have to give wisdom. He doesn't have to do anything. He's not obligated to give you anything. He's not obligated to teach you anything. He's not obligated to reveal anything. But he gives you. He gives wisdom. Wisdom is something that you and I can get, and it comes from God himself. He's the source. But friends, I want you to realize that this is an incredible gift, an incredible blessing, that the Lord, the Creator, the Sovereign One, gives wisdom. He is the very source. It's not going through lots of books and not reading the people that have the most degrees. It's not reading the people that can put words better together in a sentence. The very source of wisdom is God himself, and he is the one who gives and teaches us wisdom. I just got to be honest. This is an incredible, incredible statement. It's also interesting to me, too, that as Americans, when we think about being wise, we think about how do we get wisdom. As Americans, normally we think of an institution. An institution does that, right? So you just go to the institution, you do what the institution says, and out at the end will outcome a product that looks wise, that looks right, that looks successful, right? It's all institutionalized. There is nothing of an institution here. We find that the very source of wisdom itself is God. Now, in looking at verse 6, it's interesting because he starts off with 4. So this is explaining. We can't fully understand verse 6 unless we understood the first 5 verses. And the first 5 verses were talking about how do I get wisdom, right? And remember, we talked about getting wisdom in verse 1, about receiving the words and treasuring the commandments and making our ear attentive to wisdom and inclining our heart to understanding. The place where wisdom, where we start looking for wisdom is found in God's word, right? And then in verse 3, if you cry out for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you want wisdom and I want wisdom, it has to be on our knees. We have to spend time praying for wisdom. And then in verse 4, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, this is not just something that I can just get. I don't stumble upon wisdom. This is something that takes time, it takes work, it takes time with the Lord. And then remember, we said that we will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of wisdom. And the question is, why can Solomon be so sure that we'll be able to discern that? Well, because of verse 6, for the Lord is the one who gives wisdom. I can find wisdom in God's word because God is the one who gives the word, and he is then the source of wisdom. It's also interesting, too, in verse 6, just thinking of this first clause, for the Lord gives wisdom, not only is it a blessing to us, not only is he the source, not only is it found in God's word, but friends, it seems like Solomon is saying that the person that finds wisdom finds God, and the person that finds God finds wisdom. Notice how close these two are put together. Notice the connection of wisdom and knowledge of God. Wisdom is not being able to say a whole bunch of quotes from a whole bunch of philosophers. Wisdom is knowledge of God, knowing God and knowing his will. That's where wisdom begins. Think of that road and all the different roads leading all different places. There's a lot of people that will tell you, this is wisdom, this is wisdom, this is wisdom, and it doesn't lead you to the Lord. And you and I can immediately say, if it doesn't lead me to the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's not wise. The Lord gives wisdom. Notice the second clause of this verse. The Lord is the source. He's the one who blesses us with wisdom. And it says, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Man, think of that. From his mouth. He's the one who's teaching. He's the one that's giving wisdom. He's the one that's communicating wisdom to us. And it's from his mouth. This insinuates that you have to know him and you have to have a relationship with him in order to know wisdom. Because it's from his mouth. I couldn't help but think of another passage when I saw this idea of God giving wisdom from his mouth. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In my opinion, there's a couple passages which we could reference every single day of our life. And we could look at every single day of our life, and it is that important to see and to know. This is one of those passages that teaches us a lot about God's word and the importance of God's word. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to pick up in verse 14. But I want you to remember something. This is the last written account that we know of from the Apostle Paul. This is his last piece of advice that he's giving to somebody who's a pastor. So it's a fellow pastor to another pastor. It's his last piece of advice. He knows his time is near. This is the last thing. And if you've ever talked to anybody who knows they're about to die, and they know that they have a short time, they don't sit there with niceties and talk about great, they don't talk about trivial things. What do they talk about? They talk about the things that are the most important. And that's exactly what we find here. Notice what he says in verse 14 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. You, however, Timothy, continue in the things that you've learned. Right? Continue. Continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of knowing from whom you've learned them. Well, who did Timothy learn the things of the Lord? Well, he learned them from his grandmother and his mother. He learned them from his church. He learned them from Paul. But I think later on we would say ultimately he learned these things from God. He went to the very mouth of God. He learned from the very wisdom itself. So he learns these. And notice what he says in verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to, catch this, give you wisdom. You see that? This book gives you wisdom. You read it, it gives you wisdom. You study it, it gives you wisdom. This is the source of wisdom. So Timothy, continue in this wise path, and notice that it leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God. Literally translated, all scripture is God-breathed. Comes from his mouth. I've always thought it's very interesting about this particular passage. Every single thing that's found within the 66 books that are before you are from God. Now, I'm sure that Jesus, in his 33 years, said a lot of things. And were they true? Of course they were. He's Jesus. But only those things which are recorded in Scripture, right? Because all Scripture is inspired. This is what you and I need to know that leads us to wisdom, to salvation. These words are inspired. This comes from God. And so therefore it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I couldn't help but think of this when I thought of Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, where it says, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. From the very mouth of God, on the pages of Scripture, Scripture itself teaches us wisdom and gives us wisdom. It leads us to God. It leads us to Christ. And in fact, that's exactly what he says next. Go with me back to Proverbs 2:6. Notice what he says next. From his mouth comes, right? So it's the very source, right? It's the spring of where all the clean water comes from. Notice two things come. Knowledge and understanding. When I look at this word knowledge, I do not think that it's just merely knowing facts, merely knowing cross-references. This word for knowledge, given here in the Hebrew, has the idea of knowing important doctrinal truth, but more importantly, knowing God himself. So think of this. How do you come to know God? Through the word. This book will take you to the Lord. You will learn and you will know God. It's no wonder then that the great temptation for the church in this age is to what? Lead us away from the word. Why? Do you think the enemy really wants us to know God? Well, if he doesn't want us to know God, what is he going to remove? The word of God. Do you think our flesh really desires to get to know God more? Come on. Deep down, there's a part of me that doesn't want to know God, right? that flesh, that sin principle that wants to glorify myself and edify myself at the expense of you. There's that part of me that's also found in you. It doesn't want me to be in the Word. Why? Because the more I know God, the less I live by the flesh. And the flesh is in survival mode. You want to know God. You want to know who He is. You want to know His attributes and His ways. You will look into the Word of God and you will study. But then there's another thing. Notice, not only is it dealing with God Himself, knowledge of God, but then it's dealing with this phrase, understanding. And this word understanding is the word discernment. We could easily put it just discerning. It really has this idea of the sense of knowing what is right and wrong. Now that probably sounds a lot more mystical than what I meant it to be. It's not really some sort of like mystical thing where you just kind of like read a Bible verse and then you go into a situation and then all of a sudden like one word just pops into your mind. I heard one guy preaching one time and he was trying to teach his people how to discern God's will. And I thought, hey, this is pretty good. And he said, it all starts in the Word. And I thought, hey, that's great. That's exactly where you find the will of God. And he said he was determining whether he should go to a particular church or not. And he was reading through the Psalms, and there was this particular phrase that was highlighted in his mind. Go to the mountain. And he said it was based off of that that he made his decision. And that is the wrong way of determining God's will. That's actually a heretical view of inspiration, by the way. That is not what we believe about the Word of God. The Word of God is not some sort of like highlighted thing that all of a sudden you like read it and God like mystically communicates something very special and unique. No, He communicates principles. And we look at those principles that we find in God's Word, and then we make the decision based off of those principles and off of wise counsel. Does this mean then that there's some times where we're wrestling with the meaning of a word to understand the principle? Of course. But it's not like, God, teach me what I need to do. Oh, they went out and they killed something and they ate in the Bible. And I go, okay, well, then I need to eat dinner now. That is not how we determine God's will. That is not the idea of discernment. Discernment is that ability. That honed ability from time in God's Word, time with God in prayer, to determine what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and almost truth. That's what we're talking about here. That's what you learn. That's the kind of wisdom that you get from God. God will teach you the right way and the wrong way, what is true and what is error. Friends, I wish discernment would come easy. I wish we could stop time and we could all kind of catch up and all get discernment, but we can't. Discernment takes time in God's Word. It's a honed practice that takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of time in God's Word and a lot of time in prayer. But let's be honest. This is the type of wisdom that God gives. This is the source of wisdom. So which way do I go? Where do I go? I'm lost. Where do I find the map that leads me? I go to the source Himself, God. God Himself. Now, there's another part in verse 7. Notice what he says in verse 7. Verse 7, he says, He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Think of this. You get the idea that God is hiding away wisdom for those who are upright, right? The sense you get is protection of the actual wisdom itself. God has a vested interest in protecting His own wisdom. Think of this. When you and I go to the Word of God and we're studying the Word of God, this has not been perverted. Think of this. The wisdom that is found here in Proverbs is the wisdom of God for all eternity. And He protects it. There's a lot of people that try to mess with it, right? Try to pervert it, try to add things, try to make you not trust it. But let's be honest. God is the one who protects His own message. Think of this. He hides it away. He stores it up. This is the same word, by the way, when it says he stores up. It's the same word that's used in verse 1 of the same chapter where it says, and treasure my commandments within you. We talked about this idea of hiding something that's valuable, to protect something that's valuable. It's the same thing. God protects wisdom. He protects sound advice. He has a vested interest in the fact of what is said here. And you and I can know that God's wisdom does not change, it is not perverted, and no man can pervert it. Now, let's be honest. There's been people that have attempted. There's been people that have added things and have taken away things from this book. But God has preserved his word, has he not? Do you realize how incredible it is that you and I actually have a Bible in front of us? You know that we have thousands upon thousands upon thousands of manuscripts found in the Greek language for the New Testament. Thousands. Not only do we have thousands in Greek, we have thousands in other languages translated at the same time. Did you also know that the early church fathers who lived within 100 years of the writing of the New Testament quoted the Bible enough that we could recreate the New Testament? Guess how many copies we have of Homer? 5. Think of that. Think about how many copies we have of the New Testament. Think about how many copies we have of the Old Testament. Think about how important it was that we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. Here was these writings of the Old Testament that were preserved for hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ even walked the face of the earth. When we go to this book, we know exactly what it says. There's been some who've tried to pervert it, but they can't. The evidence is there. He's protected his word and he's protected his wisdom. But notice who he's protecting it for. He's not protecting it for the fool. He's not protecting it for the naive. He's not protecting it for the scoffer. Who is he protecting it for? The upright. For the follower of God. It's for us. This book is for us. This wisdom is for us. Now, do we want other people to come to Christ? Of course we do. But we must understand that primarily God's wisdom is for those who follow God. This is our book. This is for us. This gives us wisdom. Then notice the next thing that he says. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. So not only is he protecting the wisdom itself, the message itself, he's also protecting the people. He's a shield to who? To those. So he's protecting the message and those who listen to the message. I love this phrase. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Think of what a shield does. What does a shield do? It's something that you stand behind in case there's something being flung at you, that it protects you. You don't get hurt. You don't get injured. So what does God do? He walks before us. He walks aside of us and behind us with a shield. So that when there's things flung at us that could possibly hurt us, that could possibly lead us astray, he blocks it. He preserves us. There's a perseverance of all believers. I think this is an incredible, incredible truth, that God preserves the believer. You realize that? You realize that God has an active protection and action towards all believers? That he is protecting every single believer? Go with me to Jude 24. Notice what he says. Now to him who is able to keep you. Notice that you are not keeping yourself, friends. Let me be honest with you. If you could fall and you could lose your salvation, you already would have. The only reason that I have anything good in my life, and the only reason that I am secure that I'm going to heaven, is not on the basis of Caleb Hilbert's good deeds, but is on the basis of God himself. To him who is able to keep us. He's the one that keeps us. He's the one that has the power to keep us and to hold us. to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Oh, wow. What an amazing truth. Do we still stumble? Of course we do. I'm not saying that the believer never sins. But friends, we don't sin as to ruin ourselves. We don't lose our salvation. There's this thing that happens with the believer, this special care that our Heavenly Father has towards us, that he who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's a promise for every single one of us. We are held in the hands of God, and we are preserved by God himself. It's incredible. It's incredible. Imagine as he works through us. What does this look like then as he's able to keep us? There's one more passage I want to show you. Go with me to Revelation 14. What does this perseverance look like in our life? What does this shield do? Notice what it says in Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the perseverance of the saints. Right? This is what it is. God preserves us. What does this look like? This is what it looks like. Remember, you and I are not keeping ourselves. We're not preserving ourselves. God is preserving us. He's keeping us. He's keeping us from falling. Here's the perseverance of the saints. He who keeps the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. What is the shield doing? The shield is helping us with sound doctrine, remaining true to Jesus Christ. What is the shield doing? Keeping us from the evil path and keeping us faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing in our lives. That's what he's protecting us. Oh man, so then think of this. He's not only protecting the message, that I can trust the message. He's the source of the message, but he's also protecting me. I'm being protected in the midst of this. As I'm walking through life, I have a divine protection around me. Man, this is incredible. This is an incredibly gracious God. Now, there's more in the book of Proverbs. We could say much more about the perseverance of the saints, but there's some other incredible truths here about how do I find the right road? Well, he gives me wisdom. How do I find the safest road? Well, he's the one that protects the road. So the road that he's protecting and he's protecting me, that's the one I should walk down. But then notice what he says in verse 8. So he's protecting the message. He's protecting me, verse 8, and guarding the paths of justice. So even the lifestyle, even the road, he stands as like a guard on the road. He's guarding the message, he's guarding me, and he's guarding the road. Wow. What a guard, right? What a shield. What a treasure. Let me be honest with you. This is probably the best security system in the world. By far. But what is he protecting? The path, the lifestyle, the particular way, the particular road. And then notice what he says then next. And he preserves the way. So the same idea. He's guarding it and he preserves it. He's doing upkeep on the road. The road that we're walking on, he's doing upkeep on it. He's guarding it. He's guarding me. And he's guarding the message. And it says, and he's preserving the way of his godly ones. Notice, it's the path, it's the lifestyle. That's what he's concerned about. So think of this. God is concerned that I know him and that I live appropriately based off of the fact that I know him. That's wisdom. Knowing God and then living appropriately to that knowledge of God. Just as a side note, you see that phrase, of his godly ones, there in verse 8. That is such a neat phrase. That phrase, that word, could very easily be translated as the ones whom God loves, or covenant partners. Speaks of somebody that God has entered into a covenant with. The idea is not that I said, I want to make a covenant with you, God, but that God goes down to the person and says, I want to make a covenant with you. So it's God making a covenant with that person, not the other way around. That's an incredible truth. That I am on this road, not because I decided to be on this road, but because God grabbed me by the scuff of the neck and put me on the road. And then says, this is where you're staying and this is where you're walking. I'm going to protect you the whole way. I couldn't help but think of Ephesians 1. Right, let's just go there. Sorry for the rabbit trail. Hopefully you'll forgive me. Ephesians 1. We'll start in verse 3. Gotta love this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You did nothing to get those blessings, because if you did, then it wouldn't be a blessing, it would be a wage. And you didn't earn it. This is something given to you. And notice, you've been given every spiritual blessing. I think it's important that you realize that there is no junior varsity Christians in this room. There is no second-tier believer. Every believer gets the same thing in Christ. We get all the blessings. You don't have to do some second work to get the other half. Nope, when you are put in Christ, you get everything. Right? And then notice what it says next. And the heavenly places means that they're not earthly blessings, that they're heavenly blessings. These are spiritual blessings. And they're secured by the one who lives in heaven. And then notice what he says. He says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Deep thought. He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. What? That I would be holy and blameless before him. Before the foundation of the world, God entered into a covenant with Caleb Hilbert. He chose Caleb Hilbert before the foundation of the world. And then notice what he says next. Verse 5, in love he predestined us as an adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself. According to Caleb's great will. According to the kind intention of his will. He intervened in my life based off of himself and off of his own character. Not off of Caleb's character, but off of his character. Before the foundation of the world, he made a covenant with Caleb. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he made a covenant with you before the foundation of the world. You did nothing, but he did it. So then when I go back into this phrase found in Proverbs 2, when it says, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Oh man, that's me. He predestined me in love. What? To be conformed to the image of his son. He chose me before the foundation of the world. What? That I would be holy and blameless. You lost? You don't know which world to go? This is the one you should travel. The one that's protected by God himself. But now let's go to verse 9. There's one other thing that we should see here. In verse 9. How do I know the right road to go? Well, if God gives us wisdom and God protects the particular road, then the deciding of that road then is pretty easy, because then he also gives us the ability to discern that road. Notice what he says, verse 9. Then you will discern. This is what happens, right? As a result of all 8 verses before it, spending time in God's word, spending time in prayer, seeking with all of your heart, going to God, the source of wisdom, and seeking the type of wisdom that he has, resting upon the fact that he gives me and he blesses me with wisdom and that he's protecting me, and resting in that, as I'm looking at all of those things and resting and digging, then I will discern. I will have that honed ability to discern what is right and what is wrong between truth and error. It's the most obvious thing then. You know what makes it really difficult? Me. My own sinfulness. I have these competing desires. I have these competing things. God's way is very clearly outlined. I make it complicated. You make it complicated. But think of this. If I spend my time thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, spend time in his word, spend time in prayer, notice what I'll learn. Notice what I'll be able to discern. Notice what becomes obvious. I'll be able to discern righteousness. Righteousness has this idea of conforming to a standard. What standard will I conform to? God's word. What standard will I conform to? Christ. Christ-likeness. That's what righteousness is. Christ. I'll be able to discern those things which conform me to his word and to Christ. This way will conform me. This way will uproot all of those other things. Conformity to God's word. That's what you'll be able to discern. Notice the next one. You'll be able to discern justice. If the first one dealt with conformity to God's word, the second one deals with conformity to God's will. It's being able to see, being able to judge, being able to have the sense of, this is what God wants me to do. This is not what God wants me to do. The question is, how do you know that? Well, he's told you in his word. You know Christ. You know the character of God. That's how you come to God's will. It's amazing. It's amazing. We in our modern times love the mystical and the experiential, and we love feeling like we're Elijah and Ezekiel, having these weird things that happen to us, and then we could tell people about them, and they go, wow, you must really know Jesus because you saw a whole bunch of circles in the sky and angels and lightning, and I didn't. I must not be as good of a believer as you. I must not be as sensitive as you. Do you think that's exactly what Solomon says? No. Solomon gives the absolute opposite advice. This is not some sort of just mindlessly walking through life. This is a mindful search of God's word. Looking into his word, studying his word, and praying. And then when I glean those principles, those then become the principles that then light the way in which I should walk. And ultimately, the goal that I'm looking at is Christ himself, Christ-likeness. That's it. So this justice is easier to understand because it's that which looks like Christ. And then notice the next one, equity. This word really means to straighten. Has the idea of a straight, level path, an easy, successful path. I don't know if you've ever been in any of the highways in Idaho. You know that those are not straight, they are not even, and they are not lending themselves to successfulness. You can drive the entire day in the state of Idaho and still be within 5 miles of where you started because they go like this. And they go up. And down. That's not the idea of equity here, right? Remember I said the idea of equity is what? A Wyoming highway. Straight, flat, for hundreds of miles. You could sleep. You could read a book while you're driving and still make it there on time. That's the idea of equity, right? The straight, level path. Not the crooked path. Not the perverse path. It's understanding the particular way that a person needs to go. It's looking at what does God say? And God advises us to stay away from things because there's pitfalls to those things. There's serious, serious pitfalls. Why is it important, as we'll see next week, why is it important that you keep the covenant that you made with God when you married your spouse? Why is that an important covenant? What happens if you start sleeping around? Is that okay? No, of course not. There's a whole bunch of pain and hurt that comes with this. And the Lord is directing us away from those things that are painful and hurtful, that lead us to destruction. That's the idea of equity. It's not that it's an easy road, but it's that the straight road that doesn't lead to hell. That's the idea. So it's conformity to God's ways. That's what you'll be able to discern. You'll be able to look at a situation and say, nope, that will not make me like Christ. And just in case we forgot anything, notice the next phrase. And every good course. So just in case discerning righteousness, justice, and equity doesn't cover everything that comes up in life, he throws in, and every good course. This is incredible. I I've just been really flabbergasted with how easy God's wisdom is, and yet how foolish I am. How many times I add in my own thoughts, right? A couple months ago, this is an embarrassing story for me, but I think it illustrates the point quite perfectly. Somebody invited us to a restaurant downtown Astoria, and I arrogantly said, "Oh yeah, no, I know where that is." And my wife said, "Maybe we should get directions." And I said, "Hun, come on. As a man, there's this innate ability to know true north. And I will find it." And we go to the place that I thought we were supposed to meet. It was the wrong restaurant because I didn't listen. And so then my family were walking around downtown Astoria. And my wife says, "Well, maybe we should get directions." No. He said it's on 11th Street. We'll just walk up and down 11th Street until we find it, right? Somebody from the church saw us. "Hey, what are you guys doing?" I think it was James and Laura. "Hey, what are you guys looking for?" And I was embarrassed, but then I was trying to pretend like I really knew. And I was like, "Oh, we're just meeting somebody at a restaurant." They're like, "Where is it?" It was like, "Oh, we know where we're going." We had been walking around for 20 minutes. We had no idea where we were going. There's only three restaurants on 11th Street, and I still had no idea where we were going. Pulled out the GPS, looked on the GPS, and we finally made it there, right, after 20 minutes. There's something inside of us, and there's something inside of me, that I think I already know the way, right? I already got this. I already have everything under control. I have a really good bead on what's going on. And there's this propensity to leave the simple things from God's word, saying, "Well, those are kind of basics. I kind of moved on past the basics. I'm now into like the upper levels, right? And so I can trust my own ability and my discernment to see through things. And out of arrogance, I can neglect very easily the things that God says. I can be the very fool that I'm warning people not to be because of my own arrogance and my lack of humility." See, friends, this is basically what we're going to find throughout the rest of the book of Proverbs. We're going to find this one principle. Go with me to chapter 3. I really didn't want to do this. I don't like preaching in front of where we're going to be going. But this becomes then the basic principle, 3:5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil." That is it. You want God's wisdom? Do not be wise in your own estimation, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He will put you on the right road. It's an issue of humility. It's an issue of teachability. It's an issue of saying God is the only source of wisdom. So my advice, that's not the slide. It's supposed to say go to the source. That was really embarrassing. Go to the source. Go to the source. Go to the word. Go to God himself. And let us have the attitude that unless we're taught by God, we are not taught at all. Let's pray.